Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2009. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is an unusual feast, as is all the Feast of God. They all have a special particular meaning, and in the framework of the Holy Days of God, it tells us what is God doing and approximately when God is doing it. Let's look at the scriptures here in Leviticus 23, and we will see that this is very unusual, and we'll ask a couple of questions. What kind of feast is this? Now, let's come to verse 23 of Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and always remember, Moses didn't make any laws of himself. God told him what to say, and he said it. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of ram's horns or trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, here's another way we can understand that the Feast of Trumpets is not the resurrection day. Rather, it is Pentecost because, as we will see in just a little bit, the trumpet is blown, but not as a memorial on every other of the holy days. And the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is the one of Revelation 11. Now, the Feast of Trumpets is different, and, of course, the last trumpet takes place on Pentecost. And when you understand about Pentecost being the first resurrection, then you understand even more about trumpets and the events of trumpets and the events leading up to the trumpets. A memorial of blowing of trumpets is this. They were to blow the trumpets from sunrise to sunset. Hundreds of them, all day long, like a blasting of all the ram's horns and the silver trumpets and every kind of trumpet that could be blown. Now, question. If you believe that trumpets is the resurrection day, since the trumpets are blown from sunrise to sunset, the last trumpet of how many ever there are, and they're all blown up until that time, so you don't know which one is the last one, do you? No. But here's the problem. You can't figure out which trumpet is the last trump, and if they're blown till sunset, then the resurrection takes place after the Feast of Trumpets. Now, maybe you've never thought of that. So that'll give people something to think on and chew on concerning the last trumpet. When is the last trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets, since it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets all day long? And if the dead are not raised until the last trump, then it's not on trumpets at all. It's on the day after trumpets. So let's go on. Verse 25, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And because of this injunction and the command, when we come before God on the holy days, we take up an offering for God. And this is a special offering in addition to tithes and other offerings that we give during the year. But on the holy days, we always take up the special offering. So we'll pause now and take time, take up the offering. As we will see, there are many uses for the official trumpets of the priests. So let's come to Numbers, the 10th chapter, and let's see what those official uses are. And we will see that this is different from the memorial of blowing of trumpets. However, we will see that one of the uses is when there is war. And as we will see from what the Bible teaches us, The Feast of Trumpets is a war feast. Numbers 10 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two trumpets of silver for yourselves. Now that's in addition to the ram's horns that they used. And you shall make them of beaten work, and they shall be used for the calling of assembly, for the journeying of the camps. This was their way of communication. They didn't have Sprint or Nextel at that time, so they could just beep everyone, let them know time to go. Verse 3, and when you shall blow with them, all the assembly shall gather themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, they couldn't all get there, but what they would do, they would all face the tabernacle, because the pillar of cloud by the day would be there, or at night there would be the fire. And if you blow with one, then the leaders who are the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves to you. So apparently, not only were there the two trumpets, but when one was blown, there was a special signal for the leaders. And obviously, there would be different tunes that they would play. For example, with a trumpet, in blowing taps for the dead today, that's one tune. In blowing the trumpet for a charge would be another tune. In blowing a trumpet for retreat would be another tune, and in this case, another tune would be for the gathering of the leaders. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm, that is, let's get ready, trouble is at hand, maybe even war, then the camp that lies on the east part shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie in the south part shall set out. So this then was the orderly departure of the children of Israel when they were to travel, and all the way with the rest of them. Verse 7, but when the congregation is to be gathered, you shall blow, but not sound an alarm. So that was a different tune. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the silver trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy who attacks you, then you shall blow with the silver trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So definitely a signal for war. And that's why it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets all day long on the Feast of Trumpets, because it is a day of a war feast. Also on the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts. And in the beginning of the months, you shall blow with the silver trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, so that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now let's learn something else concerning the feast, or blowing of the trumpets. Let's see that it is also, let's come here to Psalm 81. And let's also clear up something else here in Psalm 81 as we go there. Psalm 81. And this tells us about the new moon, the full moon, and it also tells us when the beginning of the year is. Psalm 81 and verse 3. Blow the trumpet in the new moon, just like we read in Numbers the 10th chapter. Also, at the full moon on our solemn assembly day. So that has to be for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that has to be for the Feast of Tabernacles, which then are the full moon feast days or solemn feast days, both of them. This was a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He ordained it in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I understood not. Now, this also tells us at the beginning of the calendar year, the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of that month. Now let's see some other things concerning blowing of trumpets. Let's see how they were used in war against the city of Jericho in the book of Joshua. So let's come to Joshua, the sixth chapter, and let's see what they were to do. And let's see the commands here that we have, and we will see what God commanded them to do and how it was done. Now, another thing that is important to realize is this. Israel could not declare war on its own. God had to be the one to tell them when to go to war so that he would be with them so that they would win the battle. Now, we have the example in the book of 1 Samuel where the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they went out on a war that God did not send them on, and because of their corruption and disobedience, God let the Philistines take the ark. All right, Joshua the sixth chapter, verse 1. And Jericho was completely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They had them totally surrounded. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and the mighty men of war. You shall go around the city, all the men of war, go around the city once. So shall you do for 6 days. And the priest shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." Now that's in addition to the 2 trumpets. "On the 7th day, you shall go around the city 7 times, and you shall blow with the trumpets. Then shall you make a long blast with the ram's horns. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all of the people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight up before him." So that's what they did. They took the Ark of the Covenant, the priest did this, and they walked around it 7 days. Then on the 7th day, they blew the trumpets, and everything fell down. God gave them the victory. Now, in another case, in the next one, at the city of Ai, because Achan stole some of the golden spoil that was to go to the temple, or to the tabernacle, rather, they lost that battle. And they had to learn a lesson. You better believe what God says, and when he says, don't do this, don't do that. And when he says, do something else, you do it. All right, let's see something else here. Let's tie it in with today. Let's come to Ezekiel 33. Let's see an alarm. Ezekiel 33 is very important because God's people, by this example, are to be warned. It's not there for every man to come along and say, "Well, I'm preaching a warning message, so I'm Ezekiel's watchman on the wall." Not so. But we have the example. So we are to warn. And the Feast of Trumpets gives us a warning. Christ is returning. He's going to rule on this earth with the saints. And the great last battle to end all wars is what this feast pictures, and that will end all wars for 1,000 years. And we'll talk about that final battle later on. Ezekiel 33. Now notice how similar that this is to how God spoke to Moses. See, none of the prophets either spoke their own words, just like Moses did not speak his own words. See? Neither did the prophets. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of my people, and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land, God is responsible for sending war and swords for correction because of the rebellion of people and their rejection of God. And that clearly answers the question why we're in trouble today. And the people of the land shall take a man from among them and set him for their watchman. If, when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the ram's horn and warns the people. That's his job. Warn the people. Whenever he hears the sound of the ram's horn, whoever hears the sound of the ram's horn and does not take the warning, if the sword does come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So we all have a solemn responsibility to warn when things are dangerous, when war is at hand, when sin is confronting us. But if you don't pay any attention to it, you know, just like the flood, the people didn't listen to Noah, said, oh, that's not going to happen. And God pulled a surprise on them. When Noah and all the animals were in the ark, it didn't rain until 7 days after they had entered into the ark. And I just imagine a lot of people said, oh, what do you mean this rain? Look, we've been here a whole week. Well, it came. Likewise, when you hear the alarm, and when God tells us to be alert, to pay attention, to understand what's going on, when Jesus tells us to watch, we are to watch. When Jesus tells us we are to warn, we are to warn. And that's what the whole Feast of Trumpets is all about. Now, if you don't pay attention to it, verse 5 he says, he heard the sound of the ram's horn and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the ram's horn and the people are not warned, everything's nice and warm and fuzzy and good and wonderful. If the sword comes, and brethren, let's understand, the sword is coming. We know that God's hand of correction is upon the world. It's not just here, it's every place in the world. And if the watchman sees it, the people are not warned. If the sword comes and takes anyone from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But I will require his blood at the watchman's hand. So we have a responsibility. And I know some people have commented, well, Fred's pretty hard. Let me tell you something. I'm not hard. You just don't understand how bad it's going to be. And you also need to understand something else. If you're going to stand for the truth, those who don't want the truth are going to say, he's hard. So we need to understand that. And you, son of man, I have set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word from my mouth and warn them from me. So we're not supposed to do anything what God wants us to do. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked one from his way, and that wicked one shall die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. So every minister and elder and teacher has a responsibility to teach and to warn. But if, and here's why, because in spite of being a God of love, God is also a God of judgment. But when judgment comes for a specific reason, that there may be repentance. That's why, as we have seen, the saving of the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude in Revelation, the 7th chapter, because they heeded the warning. They repented. God spared them any further of the Great Tribulation. Verse 9, but if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you delivered your soul. And you, son of man, speak to the house of Israel, thus shall you speak, saying, when our transgressions and our sins are upon us, which they are, and we are wasting away in them, which we are, how then shall we live? That's going to confront all of us. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no delight in the death of the wicked except that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? That's why, as I said in the ad and in the sermon that went with it, it's not the economy, stupid, it's God. We need to pay attention to God. Verse 12, therefore, son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression, and for the wickedness of the wicked he shall not fall by it in the day he turns from his wickedness. So all of this is to bring people to the understanding that they need to repent to God. And yet, as we will see when we read in the book of Revelation, with all of these plagues and all of the things that happen, they don't repent. So there you go. Verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, and if the wicked restores back the pledge, gives back again what he has robbed, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, then he shall surely live, he shall not die, and none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Now that's why God's way is always fair. Now let's come to Isaiah 58 and verse 1. And let's see what God commands his servants to do. There are times when a warning must be given. There are times when we must say, watch out. The time is at hand. Let's come to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Yes. Let's see, there's another one we want to catch here too. Let's come here. I think it's Isaiah 58, since we're right in the vicinity. Let's go there. Pardon the sticky page. There we go. Isaiah 58, verse 1. We'll get to 64 a little later. Isaiah 58, verse 1, page 546. Cry aloud, spare not. Now, what does that mean? That means when there's trouble, when people are sinning, when things are going wrong, you do not consider the emotions of the people to try and make it tender for them, because the people are considering their own emotions instead of repenting to God. They are considering their feelings rather than the truth of what God wants them to understand. They are looking to how they feel rather than examining themselves and repenting. So he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a ram's horn. If you ever heard a ram's horn, that is piercing. It just goes, boo, right through you. And show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That's what God requires us to do. And here's the quirky thing about the Israelites. They're religious. Living in sin, committing adultery, perversion, robbing, lying, cheating, stealing, they say, we believe in God. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and seem eager to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and one that did not forget the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they seem eager to draw nearer to God. They even fast. But rather, God wants repentance. So that's why there's crying aloud and sparing not. Now let's look and see something else here. Let's come to Joel, the first chapter. Let's see again how there is a warning to be given, brethren. And this warning is to go out to the world. And don't forget, not only what we are able to do, but my hope and prayer is that all the churches of God will be able to do what they're supposed to do and give the warning that they have to give, and that people will repent, that God will be merciful to those who repent as he has promised. But we are heading into the time of the end where it's going to get very intense, and it's going to be very difficult. Times we have never even thought would happen, and let me tell you, when those days come, hearing the ram's horn is a very mild experience. Joel 1 and verse 14. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the people of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day! The day of the Lord is at hand. And that's what this day pictures. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And that's what this day pictures. A feast of war announces death, doom, gloom, destruction, obliteration. And yet we'll see, he holds out the offer of repentance yet, even in the midst of it. Well, let's continue on, chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the ram's horn in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and also in the churches of God. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, it is near at hand. A day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning is spread across the mountains. So comes a great people and a mighty people, as you've seen in the sermons that I have given concerning China and all the nations of the East and North. There has never been the like, nor shall there ever be again, even to the years of many generations, a one-time, end-time event where God is warring and fighting against the nations of the earth. Here's what it's going to be like. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is the appearance of horses, and as war horses, so they run. They leap with the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, with the sound of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, like a mighty people set in battle array. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. In their presence the people shall greatly tremble, all faces shall grow pale. They shall run like mighty men. And the warriors that we're going to have at the end time, they are going to have equipment, they are going to have abilities such as no army has ever had before. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. They shall march each one in his path, and they shall not break their ranks. And each one shall not crowd another. They go every one in his own path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Going to be quite a time. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall grow dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Never has this happened before in the history of the world, but we are drawing closer and closer to that day, brethren. And we can see the building up of these things through all the nations and what's happening in the world. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great, for powerful is he who executes his word, and the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So that's what we're looking at. Unprecedented. Unique. Never before found in history. And that's not counting all the troubles that lead up to it. Verse 12. Now here's what God says. Again, right in the middle of all the judgment, death and destruction, gloom and doom, dark clouds, the earth shaking, the heavens trembling. Notice what God says, verse 12. Therefore, even now, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. And with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Not just bewailing the fact that troubles are happening. He wants true, deep repentance. Verse 13. Yes, rend your heart and not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he repents of the evil. Now that's something, brethren. That's really something to understand in all of this. So please also understand my whole purpose in explaining these things is for the same reason, that we all repent and we all get right with God, that we yield to Him, that we ask Him to place His angels about us, to protect us from the pestilence, to protect us from those that are falling down all around us. And those days are coming. Verse 14, who knows if he will return and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering or a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the horn in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her room. Let the priest and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your inheritance to shame, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. And that's what it's going to bring. But it's going to take some deep repentance. Let's come over here to chapter 3 and let's see what God is going to do. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. This is also what is coming. And we are going to see it develop at an amazing speed. Verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's what we're seeing develop, just like it says there in the second Psalm. The nations are angry against God. They rail against Christ. Verse 11. Gather yourselves and come, all nations, and God is going to bring them, and gather yourselves together all around. Cause your mighty ones to come down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened. Let them come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations all around. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. So we'll see this again a little later in Revelation 14. Come, come down, for the press is full, and the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Yes, it is, because all the saints will be resurrected on the sea of glass with Christ. We're going to see how God is going to draw them. We are going to see what is going to happen to them. Verse 5, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So that's going to be the end result of it. So this Feast of Trumpets pictures some tremendous, tremendous things. Since we're back here, let's come to Jeremiah 25. We cannot forget Jeremiah 25 on the Day of Trumpets, because that's what God says is the reason that the Day of Trumpets is going to happen in his judgment against this world. Jeremiah 25. All right, let's pick it up here. He told Jeremiah to take this cup, and all nations of the world were to drink of it. And verse 28, Jeremiah 25. And it shall come to pass, if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink. Now that is being carried out by the word of God, because Jeremiah didn't get there. Now also, this is probably one of the missions of the two witnesses in helping fulfill this. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil upon this city which is called by my name, and you shall go unpunished. You shall not go unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. That's worldwide, says the Lord. Prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place, because the sea of glass is over Jerusalem and the valley of Jehoshaphat. He shall give a shout like those who tread out the grapes against all the people of the earth. A noise shall come from the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the farthest corners of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung upon the ground. So God says, howl, you shepherds, and cry, all you leaders of the world, all of you sanctimonious religious leaders, and wallow yourself in the ashes, you lords of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your scattering are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. So God really means what he says. And let's understand something, too, that we need to really realize. Every prophecy that God has is not fulfilled just a little bit. It is fulfilled to the maximum, to the very top. And that's what's going to happen in all of these things. Let's see how God is going to handle it. Let's see what he's going to do. Let's come here to Isaiah 13. It's the judgment against Babylon. And Babylon is this whole world. And if you look at all the cities of the world today, they are almost identical. Their buildings, their factories, their houses, their businesses, almost all identical. Now let's pick it up here in Isaiah 13. And here is the judgment that God is going to bring upon the world. Verse 1. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a banner from the high mountain, exalt the voice of them, wave the hand, so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger. Now the mighty ones are the angels, even those who rejoice in my triumph, because Jesus is coming in victory. The noise of a tumult in the mountains and of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts gathers an army for the battle. Well, that's quite a statement. That's quite a thing to understand. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole earth. Because, like it says there in Isaiah 40, every mountain is going to come down, every valley is going to be exalted, all the cities of the world are going to fall. They will be nothing but junk and trash. There are going to be volcanoes going, tsunamis going, earthquakes going, woe, plague, death, and misery of an unprecedented way. Verse 6, howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands are faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be like a woman who travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces are like blazing fire. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light, and I will punish the world for their evil. For the wicked of their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of tyrants. I will make man more scarce than gold, and even man more than the fine gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be moved out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. That's what this day pictures. The taking over of the world by God against a hostile mankind worldwide that have rejected him, rejected his laws, hated Christ, hated Christianity, hated Christians, martyred them, mocked them, killed them. Yes, Christ is coming, and the kingdom of God is going to be set up, and we have been called to be a part of that.